I was so pleased when I saw her name on the program. I love to hear her sing. When words don't matter. Two men had an argument. And to settle the matter, they went before a judge for arbitration. The plaintiff made his case, and he was very eloquent, persuasive in his reasoning. And when he was finished, the judge nodded in approval and said, "That's right, that's right." But on hearing this, the defendant jumped up and said, "Wait a second, judge. You haven't even heard my side of the story yet." So the judge told the defendant to state his case. And he too was very persuasive, very eloquent. And when he finished, the judge said, "That's right, that's right." When the clerk of court heard this, he jumped up and said, "Judge, they can't both be right." And the judge looked at the clerk of court and said, "That's right, that's right." Sounds like today, doesn't it? Everybody can't be right, especially when this person is saying something different from this person. But it accurately portrays the world, the culture we live in. Everybody claiming to be right, but what they're claiming does not agree. And so they both can't be right. Do you remember? The word of the year, 2016. I know that was 6 months ago, and that's asking a lot. But after much discussion, research, and debate, the Oxford Dictionary's word of the year, 2016, drumroll, post-truth. Post-truth. Using the word to describe the time that we live in. It's after truth. Which is to say, truth really doesn't matter. It's this adjective defined as relating to or denoting circumstances, listen to this part, in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. It's like people are saying, "I don't care what is what. I don't care if that's true. My personal belief, I put more stock in that." Which means we now, you and I, we live in a time when words don't matter. Truth doesn't matter. What we say doesn't matter. So why am I talking, right? Don't answer that question. I believe the Bible refers to it as the foolishness of preaching. I just, this past week, came across an article in Christianity Today entitled, "Talking is not going to change the world." And I found this to be true. with my experience on Facebook. And it just drives me crazy how ignorant some of my friends are. I know they're thinking the same thing. But I can't understand what people believe or disbelieve. They will just turn away from a fact. For example, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, you might be some of those people. We'll find out. But I've come to realize some people have very strong feelings about vaccinations for children. Some people believe that they cause autism in children, even though there is no scientific evidence for that. They hear something, they read something, and they latch onto it. And I don't know why, but they do. GMO foods. Watch out. Or they also call them GE, I found out, genetically engineered. Science tells us these foods are safe. Nobody. And are helping to feed the world. They have not shown to cause any negative influence in the lives of people who eat them. But some people just have it in their mind that isn't true. Okay, I hesitate on this one, but I'll go ahead. Global warming is real. Regardless of your political affiliation, global warming is real. And it's happening because we're burning or have burned too much fossil fuel. Just as human bodies get affected by the things we put in them, our earthly body is affected too. 97% of scientists agree that this is true. But I have friends who say, not so fast. It's like telling somebody 2 + 2 = 4, and they say, no, that's fake news. It's closer to 5. That's what it's like. Now this, you know, those things affect us. They're serious. But as Christian believers, this affects us too. Because we believe in truth, don't we? We do. And so this disregard for facts, for words and evidence makes it harder to persuade someone that there is this thing such as truth. And some Christians have made this harder for us today as Christians, because some Christians have said they believe certain things, and then they act and do other things that say, we're willing to give up our religious convictions if we can maybe have a little more political power. And so Christians, in some sense, have sort of sold themselves out. And so now, consequently, the Christian message has lost a lot of credibility, so that we can say Christian words, Christian truth, they don't matter much anymore. That's a problem, isn't it? But it's a reality of the times we live in. So, how can we proclaim? How can we preach and witness to the truth? That there is a truth. In a time when people are likely to just look at us and say, well, you may believe that, but I've got alternative facts that I believe. Right? That tell another story. That is our dilemma. That's our challenge. And yet, Jesus told us, be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. But nobody's going to listen. Nobody will believe. What are we to do? And that question gives us a clue. What shall we do? Not what shall we say, what shall we do? As always, thankfully, we find in the Bible very clear, unambiguous directions telling us, showing us what to do. What to do. God gives us an example. I refer to Hebrews chapter 1, first couple verses there. You know, God had the same problem. He had the very same problem. Notice, it says, in the past, verse 1, yeah, in the past, this is verse 1, in the past, talking about Old Testament times, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. Okay, God gave a message, a word to certain men and women, and they spoke to God's people in the past. It says in various ways, different times. But now notice verse 2. But in these last days, talking about the coming of Jesus, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. You see, even for God, there was a time when words were not enough. The people, they ignored the words, they were disobedient to his word. But he didn't just keep talking to them. He still communicated with them, but he stopped talking. Notice what it says there in verse 2. It says, he sent his Son. Jesus came to embody the message he wanted them to know. Jesus came to live out the message. Our scripture, John chapter 1. Notice verse 14. There is so much in this verse. The answer to the question I asked. It says, the Word, what does it say? The Word became flesh. Means the Word became human. The Word before which came through the prophets, God says, now it comes through my Son who takes on human form. In a sense, God stopped talking, but he still was communicating through his Son who came in human flesh. And it says part of that coming, as we read on, it says he made his dwelling Where? Among us. The word is really in us, with us, close to us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That little phrase, made his dwelling among us, is powerful. It speaks to Jesus, God in Christ, coming close to us. In a sense, as it says, he stopped talking and became flesh, became human. God was, we say, incarnated. God took upon himself human form. And that phrase there, some of your Bibles might read a little different. Mine says, made his dwelling among us. I think the King James says he tabernacled with us. And literally, the word is he pitched his tent. Pitched his tent among us. And of course, that refers back to the Old Testament. Remember when they had the tent of the tabernacle, and God came and dwelt among them in the most holy place. And notice what happened, still in that verse there. Because God communicated by becoming like them, near them, something happened. Do you see what it says? We beheld his glory. We've seen his glory. Why? Because he came close to us. People today need to see his glory. See his glory. And it's not going to happen by us talking about him. It's not going to happen by us using words. They must see it and experience it. Verse 18, still in John chapter 1, says, no one has ever seen God. That's true for a lot of unbelieving people today, isn't it? They have no faith. What are we to do? Here it says, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship to the Father, has made him known. Jesus makes him known because he was close to the Father. And we see Jesus sacrificing his divinity, his rights. He comes close to humanity. He gives up the privilege of being in heaven, being exalted, gives all that up and comes down close to humanity. Here is the answer for us. This must happen again. All right, that was weak. And not Christ coming down, you and I. We are called to incarnate in human form, the church. We must embody. We must live out the truth of Jesus Christ. Not with words, for the most part. Words don't matter. People need to see what it means to believe in God, that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Notice 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. John continues to write. I want you to notice his experience. He's talking about their encounter with this incarnated Christ who took upon himself human form. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched." Our hands touched who he was. He says, "This is what we share with you. It's what we experienced. This is what the unbelieving world, unbelieving people needs to see." It's as if they are challenging us and saying, "Show me, prove to me by your actions," which it seems to me is the only alternative left to us in this time when words don't matter. We must prove it by how we live our lives. And we must, by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, you and I incarnate who God is. There's an old song or poem, I'm not sure what, called "I'd Rather See a Sermon Than Hear One Any Day." Have you heard that one? This is just, I think, the first verse. Beautiful message. "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil or student, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the ones who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs." More than ever, this is true today. Remember the story of Thomas after the resurrection? Thomas, who wasn't there that first Sunday evening when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. You remember what he said? We call him Doubting Thomas, don't we? He told the other disciples, "Unless I," what? "See." "Unless I see Jesus with my own eyes, touch him with my own hands, I'm not going to believe." Now think about that just for a moment. Thomas didn't believe the words of his friends who had already seen Jesus. So what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Jesus didn't scold Thomas, but he came and met him, didn't he? He showed himself. He gave Thomas the evidence that he needed. Thomas is a symbol of the unbelieving world today. They are saying, "We're not going to believe unless we see for ourselves. Unless you can put into action what you believe, we're not going to believe your words." So they are saying, don't tell me what you believe. Show me. That's what we're here for. The church. We're looking at our third quarter, our purpose. Our purpose is to show people the reality of Jesus Christ. We have to put into action what he taught. I want to close with a story about Joseph's house, a place nearby. The executive director is a person named Patricia Woodell. She's been there for over 25 years. When she first came to Joseph's house, she felt very, very lost, unsure of what she had to offer. What if the men didn't accept her? What if she made a mistake? What if she couldn't make a difference? Patricia was straight and white. They were gay and almost all black. She had grown up in rural Canada. They had, in most cases, grown up in gritty Washington. She was healthy and in her 30s. They were stricken with AIDS, destined to die. She wasn't a nurse or a therapist, and yet she was desperate to give something. And so she agreed in 1991 to move in as an unpaid volunteer there in Joseph's house, a home in Northwest Washington that had opened 1 year earlier as a refuge for homeless men, suffering from one of America's most stigmatized illnesses. Every night, she and another woman each worked half an 8-hour shift just to fetch glasses of water, aid with trips to the bathroom, whatever the men needed. Not long after she started, a man in his early 30s named Hugh moved into the house, which at the time had up to 13 residents. He was tall and handsome, intense dark eyes, and a great afro. Tormented by a skin condition that no medication could ease, he was quiet, even reclusive. Hugh seldom joined his other housemates when they gathered for coffee or cards at the communal dining room table. For months, he stayed up each night staring at the small, boxy television on his bedside table. Hugh couldn't sleep. Patricia learned because he was afraid he would never wake up. And so one night, she walked into his room there on the second floor and began a routine that would continue week after week after week. She'd ask, "What are you watching?" And he might answer or might just motion to the TV set, the Western that would be glowing there in the dark. Sometimes she would come in with two bowls of ice cream in her hands, would ask if it would be all right if she sat on a stool next to his bed and watch with him, and he would say, okay. One night, as she came in, he asked her, why don't you lie down? This at a time when many people believed AIDS could be transmitted through a touch or a breath. But Patricia didn't refuse. She crawled into bed between the wall and the dying man, his emaciated hips, sharp shoulder blades pressing against her through flannel pajamas. Neither of them spoke until at last she closed her eyes. And when Waddell awoke, it was to the most beautiful sound. Hugh was snoring. And she realized he had fallen asleep. This is what God in Christ has done for us. He comes close to us in our self-inflicted misery, shared and redeemed our pain, given us the peace of his presence so we can rest. We can be at peace. I believe the world is asking us, why don't you lie down? Why don't you come close to me? It's a question we must answer. Why don't we? Why don't we? It's the only reason we exist as a church. It's our purpose to somehow continue the incarnational ministry of Jesus. That's why we're here, to embody, to live out his message. At this time, which God knew would come, at this time when words don't matter. But we have the most powerful thing of all. We have our actions. John 20, verse 21, the appeal from Jesus. He speaks to his disciples, to us today. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, don't miss that line. As the Father has sent me, remember, the Word became flesh, became human. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. It's time for less talking. It's time for action. It's time that the church, that you and I once again become flesh. That the Word becomes embodied, not in language and speech, but in action. Are you ready to accept Jesus' command, his commission, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. If you'd like to be done with talking, and you'd like to be more action-oriented, just invite that you bow your heads as we pray and ask God to bless our everyday actions, that they truly will be an incarnation, an embodiment, a continuing ministry of what Jesus Christ has already done. Shall we pray? Lord in heaven, forgive us, Lord, when we have talked too much to a point where nobody hardly believes. But still, we are not hopeless. The situation is not hopeless. And we know that when things look the worst, that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth, and that he came close to us at great risk to himself. And Lord, we've just read that the same way the Father sent Jesus, you're sending us. Help us, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we can once again make the Word human. Help us, Lord, to be done with talking. Help us to see that it's time for action, and that you will give us the courage, the boldness to come close to people, even at great risk to ourselves. Help us, Lord, since you have given your life for us, we will give our lives for you and for others, that you would draw into your kingdom. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.